I want to begin by asking you the following question. Have you got it set up yet, Herbert, or not? Not yet. We're going through the book of Romans, and we're actually almost to the end of the book of Romans. In fact, we're chapter 16, which is the last chapter. I'll get there eventually. And But Romans is, chapter 16 is the kind of chapter that when you first start reading it, you might just like, I'm just going to skip this one. But it's really richer than you even know. It's richer than you even know. But I want to begin by asking this question. How many of you have heard just people make some kind of a crazy accusation against the church of God, that you know it wasn't true? So just someone has said, spouted out something about, you know, the church. Oh, the church this, or the church that. And you're like, dude, you don't even know what you're talking about. I hear that all the time. And one of the things that I think is absolutely wrong that is sometimes said about the church is somehow that the church is anti-woman. And when someone makes a claim like that, right, I'm like, obviously you probably never read about Jesus. I mean, and how Jesus really elevated women, and they haven't read how Jesus interacted with women. Some of his first followers and those that really supported his ministry were women. And why did they do that? Because they understood he was different than a lot of the men in their culture. In fact, in John 8, you have this interaction where Jesus interacts with this woman that was brought to him. And the story talks about that this woman was caught in the act of adultery. I'm like, whoa, how does that happen? You know, except these guys must have been trying to set her up or whatever. And so she's caught in the act of the adultery, and they bring her before Jesus. And they want him, you know, they're trying to do two things. Number one, they're trying to trip him up. Well, let's see what he does. Maybe we can trap him. Or the second thing, they want to see him, you know, really condemn this woman. And so to help him along, they remind him what the Mosaic Law says, which a woman that was caught in adultery, the penalty was really to be stoned. And so they're, you know, reminding Jesus what the law says. And here, when you see this interaction, it's got to tell you something about how Jesus views women. And so Jesus knew they were trying to trap him. So he gets down on the ground and he begins to write on the dirt. And there's all kinds of opinions as to what he wrote, or why he wrote. I mean, there's probably people who wrote books on just that. And it's kind of funny because we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I guess, you know, if you want to sell a book, come up with your hypothesis of what it might be. We don't know what he was writing on the ground. Except when he got done writing on the ground, he looks at them and he says, okay, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it's told that the oldest to the youngest started going first. So the old guys are like, okay, I guess I better go, you know? And then eventually they were all gone. And so Jesus said, well, where's your accusers? Is nobody here to accuse you? And like, no, they're gone. You kind of cleared the room, Jesus, which is a good thing. Said, well, then I don't condemn you either. But look what he says. Then he says, go and sin no more. But I think that's rich in how Jesus is interacting with a woman who has, you know, really messed up. And so what he's about is restoring that woman. Because who among us hasn't messed up? Amen? Who among us hasn't messed up? But, you know, we say this. We say East River is an anti-stone zone. No stoning in this church. In fact, our greeter, you just try it. Come in here with a stone one day, and the greeters will stop you, right? They'll frisk you. Get that stone out of your pocket, and we'll make you throw your stones out there. Because we're not that way, because that's not the spirit of Jesus. Amen? And so when someone says, the church is against women or whatever, you're like, dude, you don't know what you're talking about. And then another time also, people will look at the Apostle Paul, and they'll say that, you know, that the Apostle Paul and really the early church is against women too. But as you study the early church, you see that women were involved from the very beginning. You see the women with great responsibility in the early church. You see the Apostle Paul, in fact, in Romans 16, which is we're going to look at today, where he applauds and endorses women, which both things are contrary to the norm, how Jesus treated the woman caught in adultery, totally went against everything of the culture. The way the early church incorporated women, that was also went against some cultural norms. And I would make the case, even with the Apostle Paul, says in chapter 16, went against cultural norms. Now, what did the, in fact, in Romans 16, the reason we sometimes want to skip over it, because the Apostle Paul, he just, like, he's thanking a bunch of people. And we're like, okay, I don't know who these people are. I think I'm going to move on. But we know that Scripture says that about itself, that Scripture is God-breathed, right? It's inspired. So there's nothing in Scripture that's throwaway. Chapter 16 is there for us to learn something. It's there for you. It's wanting to teach you something. And today you're going to find out what that is, that it's not a throwaway chapter. Not at all. And so the Apostle Paul is thanking people. And the reason he's thanking people, because he understands it takes a family. It takes a family. East River, a lot of times when I send you a text, I started by calling it what? East River what? Family. It takes a family, because that's who we are as believers. We're family. We're one family under the Father. And it takes a family to do the work of the ministry. It's not just the preacher man that does it. It's not just the leaders, but it takes this entire family. So what we're going to do is I'm going to look at a biographical sketch on several people there, which is kind of a little bit different than the way I usually preach. So we're going to look at different individuals in the first seven verses of chapter 16, and we're going to learn a little bit about them. And I'm going to focus kind of more of my comments probably on the women, just to prove what I said before, that sometimes people say, the church is against women or whatever, or puts women down, which is, totally bogus, right? Especially right now, we in our culture, we call people names, and people are like, he's this kind of person, oh, he's a racist, or he's this and that, misogynist, right? He's against women, and that regarding the church is not even true. So let's look at the first woman here, Phoebe. Phoebe is the first woman that the Apostle Paul talks about. Look what he says. Romans 16, verse 1 and 2, he says, I commend to you Phoebe. I mean, that's strong language. I don't know if you've ever written a letter of recommendation for someone. I write those sometimes. And I tell you what, I won't use that kind of language. I'm not going to commend somebody or recommend somebody, as it were, if I just am not feeling it for that person, all right? I wouldn't put my name on somebody else that I didn't have complete confidence in, right? It's just not going to happen. And so that's probably why shady people don't come to me and, hey, will you give me a letter of recommendation? You know me, I'm honest enough to say, dude, you're kind of a little shady, so I'm not going to do that for you, right? Put some consistency in your life, then come see me, because I'm putting my name, right, my good name upon you and the thing that you're wanting me to commend on you on. So the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I commend to you Phoebe. So he's going to send this letter to the church in Rome. And he's saying, hey, this person, this Phoebe, guess what? She goes with my really commendation. Who is she? I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. So we know she's a believer. She's a believer who is a servant, right? Who is a servant of the church in Chancerea. We're going to look at that word servant in its original language. So Phoebe, our sister, was a servant in the church of Chancerea, that you may receive her in the Lord. Once again, she's a sister. In a manner worthy of the saints. What he's doing is he's talking about Christian hospitality. See, we live in a day when we're just too scared to be hospitable. We're so scared now as a culture, we don't invite people to our homes anymore. I grew up in a day when people didn't even lock their doors. I mean, I remember when I invited myself to Pam's house, and I did go the next week to her house. She was living with her folks, by the way. And so we went running like at 10 at night. And so when we leave, I'm like, aren't you going to lock the doors? Like, we don't lock the doors. I mean, we didn't. And we went out running. So that was a different day. Now, what? And we got cameras everywhere. And we're afraid to invite people in our home. Well, as believers, I believe we're called to be hospitable people. We have to quit being afraid of people and invite people in our home. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. Man, the standard is not is not the cultural standard. You as a Christian, that's really the standard. You invite people to your home. Don't worry for your house to be clean. We also get caught up on that, right? Oh, you know, my house isn't clean. Neither is mine, so we're even, right? That's not true. Pam makes me, right? She makes me clean the house. So it is clean until George starts walking around and then he dirties it. George is our dog, by the way. But he says, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He's saying, treat her the way we treat one another. And we do treat one another real well. And a sister, that word means to stand by her. A sister, you stand by her. You got her back, man. In whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper to many and of myself also. Now, he's saying, okay, when she gets there, whatever you got to do, you take care of her. And I tell you what, my pastor lives outside of Austin, Texas. And so if he sent me a text or, you know, called me or sent me an email and said, you know, this guy I know, we were, you know, Bible college together, or a guy we did ministry, you know, he's going to be in your neck of the woods. Will you take care of him? You know what's going to happen? I'm going to take care of that guy. Whatever I got to do, I'm not going to send Uber. Hey, I'll send Uber. No, I'm going to go pick you up myself, right? I'm going to take care of you. You stay in my home. We're going to feed you. We're going to take care of you. And when I send you to the airport, I'm going to say, hey, take Uber. No, I'm going to get you to the airport myself. I don't care what I got to do, because my pastor is asking me to do that. That's the way it's supposed to work. We're losing that as a nation. So we're suspicious of everybody. Oh, you know. Everybody is suspect in our mind. And the Apostle Paul says, no. I'm going to send you this person. You take care of her. You take care of her. And I think we need to learn that, church. We need to learn that. So hopefully this week you'll invite me to your house. Just kidding. Give me time. I'll invite myself to your house. I just do that. You know why? Because otherwise you're going to miss out. Otherwise you're going to miss out. That's just the bottom line. You're going to miss out. You're like, you complain, oh, Lord, nobody comes to my house. Invite them to your house. Oh, Lord, you know, nobody will take me a coffee. You invite them to coffee. That's the way it works. It's the way it works. So who is this name, this woman named Phoebe? Well, you right off the bat, you know she's a woman that the Apostle Paul appreciates. I mean, he speaks in glowing terms, so he has an appreciation for her. But scholars will tell us that they believe that it's Phoebe who the Apostle Paul entrusted the letter, right, the letter that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be taken to Rome, that Phoebe was the one. And that's why he's saying, hey, when she shows up with what we know as the book of Romans, take care of her. She goes with my commendation, excuse me. Good thing I didn't write the letter, right? She goes with my commendation. But it's like, wait a minute. And you got to understand the culture of the day. You're going to entrust this letter to a woman? My God, wait a minute. See, and because her husband's not named, scholars believe that maybe she was either not married or maybe a widow. And so for her to go all the way to Rome is kind of a dangerous thing. I mean, most of the trip will be made by ship. And so most likely she probably traveled with an entourage, probably traveled with other people. And so they think for someone to make that kind of a trip, probably had to have some money to finance it to get there. But still, be entrusted with a letter to the Church of Rome. And so that speaks as to the way the way the Apostle Paul saw her. And so when we look at what the Apostle Paul, how he treated her, we get really a glimpse of the respect and the responsibility that women had in the early church. They were entrusted with a lot more than sometimes we, you know, are taught. And so I'm going to get back to those two words that I said we're going to review. Here it is, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, where she is servant of the church in Caesarea. Now, that word in the original Greek is diakonos. Diakonos means deacon. Depends what translation. Your translation may say deacon or deaconess. Another translation may be servant. And the reason is because, you know, even even scholars are like, wow, you know, a female deacon, we have a problem with that. So we're going to throw in servant. Even though diakonos means deacon, it could mean minister also. It could also mean servant. But I believe, and because the early church fathers, they all agreed with this. They didn't have a problem with that. You know, the early church fathers that when the church began, they didn't have a problem with really her being viewed as a deacon in the church. And it tells us which church, Caesarea, tells us where she was the deacon. The deacons. And then it goes on and it says, receive her, right, in a manner worthy of the saints, a sister in whatever business she has the need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many of us. And really that and then of me too, that word really means a patron. She's been a patron or a benefactor to us. What it means is she was supporting the ministry. The Apostle Paul said, man, she's a wealthy woman. She's been supporting the ministry. In fact, she's supporting me. I mean, that's, you know, it's like, well, yeah, we'll take her money, but we won't give her, we won't give her a ministry in the church. No, it tells us what her ministry in the church. So that's Phoebe. Now I'm going to go to the second people that I want to talk to you about. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. You know, let me just ask you kind of a question. Even in our day, if they were to write mine and Pam's name, would they write it Mrs. and Mr. Carlos Flores, or would they write it Mr. and Mrs. Carlos Flores? Which one would they do? Mr. and Mrs., right? Well, in that culture, it's the same way. You would always have the man first. Priscilla is actually the wife, the woman. Priscilla and Aquila, which is like, Paul, did you like mix it up? No, he knew exactly what he was doing. One thing he's doing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he says this, when this letter gets to Rome, he says, I want you to greet Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team. Who are they? It says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So there is people that were involved in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So he knows exactly who they are. He knows who they are. He knows that Priscilla is the one. Right? What about them? Look at verse 4. Who risked their own necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks. Man, he says, man, I'm indebted to them. But also to the churches of the Gentiles. Now, I think this is another thing that our nation, our culture is losing. We won't take a bullet for anybody now. We're like, man, I'm looking out for myself. I mean, that's the culture in which we live in. We're going to look out for ourselves. Every man, every woman for themselves. But he says about Priscilla and Aquila, wait, they risked their neck out for me. Because we know that the Jews were after the Apostle Paul. They saw him as a traitor. Wait a minute, you were a Jew, now you're, you know, a follower of Jesus. And so we know even other people, and then ultimately Nero, who was after believers and after the Apostle Paul. But he says, this couple, they risked their neck. I don't know what they did, it doesn't tell us. They maybe hit him, right? Can you imagine if on our nation, if tomorrow they outlaw Christianity, if they outlawed Christianity, would you hide believers? Because it might cost you everything. Would you hide someone in your house at a cost? See, we're losing that. And I'm afraid that if persecution ever broke out in our nation against believers, and we're seeing some of it, that I tell you what, a lot of people would fall away. Because like, well, hey, I'm not going to do that. And yet, we have an example here of the way we're supposed to take a bullet for our brother and sister. We're supposed to stand in there when everybody else ignores them. You know who your friends are when you go through something difficult. I tell you what, when you hit bottom, you'll know who your friends are. Well, you know what? We're called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to hang in there with people, right? I tell people, and I joke, but I hope it never happens. I tell people, man, I'm going to be your pastor no matter what. If I got to visit you in jail, I'll visit you in jail. I mean, not that I want you to end up in jail, but understand this guy is not going to give up on you, right? I'm going to be there to help you out. And so he says they risk their lives, right, by putting their own necks on the line, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches. So they were fellow Christians. It's interesting, Priscilla and Aquila, they started in Rome. That's where they were from. And because in 49 AD, Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome, he kicked out all the Christians out of Rome, banished them. And so they had to move from Rome. And then from there, they went to Corinth, which is where they met the Apostle Paul, and invited him to his home. Cool thing. Well, okay, I'll take on the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite things is when my pastor comes, he stays at our house. I love that, right? And what do? We just talk and we talk. And, I'm picking his brain for different things. I mean, that's worth so much to me. And so they went from Rome to Corinth, where they hooked up with the Apostle Paul. They ended up being tent makers just like him. So they were earning a living so they wouldn't be a burden to the church. And then from there, they went to Ephesus. Okay. Now, why did they invite the Apostle Paul into his home? Not only because they were hospitable, but here's a verse for you. You know, we often talk about staff. We're like, man, there's some freaky stuff in the Bible. You got to read the Bible because every other book is boring. The Bible, there's some crazy stuff in the Bible, right? My staff guys are like, man, do you believe this? Here's a crazy verse that I read soon after I was saved. And I tell you what, it made my life exciting. Here we go, Hebrews 13:2. It says this: do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing some have unwillingly entertained what? Angels. The angels are around us, right? And sometimes they're allowed to break into our sphere of influence. When I read that as a brand new Christian, I'm like, I meet people and when I'm walking away, I'm like, they still there? I'm like, there's people that I look back and we're gone. Maybe they were just fast. I don't know. But I'm like, where'd they go? They were just right here. Right? There's some stuff that just is, whoo. So next time someone wants to go to your house, let them in. They might be an angel with a message for you. Who knows? I don't know. But you might miss out if you're like, oh, man. Sketchy looking to me. Everybody's sketchy looking to us. Amen. Genesis 18 and 19. Abraham and Lot, they invited these three guys, right? I think one was the angel of the Lord, being Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, and then the other two were angels, but they invited them into their home. And so they know, yeah, we've entertained angels. And so we want to do that. So they risk their neck for him. Now, once again, we're losing the ability to love people in our nation real quick, because we think love is goosebumps. Ooh, I got goosebumps. No, that's not love. Love is actually work. Love is really a commitment. Love is action. That's what love is. And look what Jesus says in John 15:13. He's talking about himself, but really he's an example for us too. In John 15:13, it says this. It says, greater love have no one than this. So if you want to know how to really, really love, he's going to tell you. Greater love has no one than this, than what? To lay down one's life for his friends. The ultimate expression of love is you lay your life down for your friends. See, we men, we're like, oh, baby, I'm going to buy you a ring. No, we're called to lay our lives down for our wives. Can I get an amen from the wives? Man, I thought we had many wives in that in here. Three wives said, yeah, amen. That's what we're called to do. So here this is totally unique in that not only did the Apostle Paul list Priscilla ahead of Aquila, scholars believe that the reason that happens is because she had a more prominent role in the church than him. But then it goes on in verse 5, husband and wife team, remember? It says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So in fact, they had a church in Ephesus. And then when they went back to Rome, they started another church in their home. Churches were in homes for the first 300 years. They didn't meet like this, right? This is what, when we think about churches, but for the first 300 years, they met in homes. So they, husband and wife team, were both in charge of a church, right? In fact, we could say two churches, in Ephesus and in Romans, because by the time the letter got to Romans, that's where they were. Here's the third thing, the third couple, and I'm going to kind of go pretty fast with these guys, not that they don't matter or anything, Epaphras. It says, greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Acacia. Acacia really is modern day Turkey. So what he's saying is this guy, really, in another portion of scriptures talks about he was from the family of Stephanus because they were the first fruits of that same area. But can you imagine this guy was the first believer in a nation? Can you imagine being the first believer in America? I mean, that's crazy because now you're going contrary to what everybody else in that nation believes. And so it's like, will you be faithful? Will you communicate the gospel? Because if you don't communicate the gospel, then it dies with you. Nobody else is going to get saved. Same way with your friends. Same way with your family. If you don't communicate the gospel, it will die with you. It's not going to pass on to your friends. Your friends won't get saved. It won't pass on to your children or your extended family. And so that's why we got to get in the habit of being really evangelistic. Share the gospel. Share your story. And then it says, greet Mary, who labored much with us. So here, this Mary, whoever she was, we don't know exactly who she was. I mean, there's several Marys named in the scriptures. But she ministered much with them. She was in the trenches with them. She was there serving. I mean, and you guys are the same way. I mean, some of you, I know you're up like at 4 in the morning. Some of you guys get up early. You're up early. And you go in, you put a full day of work, and then you come here and you minister here. That I know you're busted tires sometimes. I know you just, I can see it in your eyes. You're like, I'm busted tires. And I get that same way too. But you know what I do? Because I learned in the scripture. Scripture says, endurance is of the Lord. So when I'm busted tired, I'm like, Lord, I'm busted tired. It's okay. He knows, right? I'm like, it's not like I'm complaining. Lord, I'm busted tired. I need your endurance. And guess what? He gives me endurance. People are like, how can you just keep going and going and going? My secret is him. He gives me endurance. Amen? He gives me endurance. So here's the last one I want you to see. Andronicus and Junia. I'm ready to blow your mind away on these two. Verse 7, Romans 16. Andronicus and Junia. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, there's two people I want you to greet. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. So that tells us that they were Jews, right? They were Jews. And my fellow prisoners. So not only were they Jews, right, hanging out with the Apostle Paul, but they also were put in prison with them. There were cellies with the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's, Paul, you're a little dangerous to hang out with. Amen. May you be dangerous to hang out with. Right? When I go with Pastor Tammy to Haiti, it's dangerous to hang out with this woman, right? Just kidding. Because some of you might back out. I'll wait until you get to Haiti, then I'll tell you the real story. No, you know why? I joke because we're fearless. We know Jesus has got us. Amen. We're fearless. We don't care. We'll go anywhere. The Lord has sent us. We're covered. We're prayed up, and her team prays up. Her team is. I tell you what, they're prepared like no other team. She gets them prepared, and so you show up there, and tell you what, evil moves out of the way. That's the way she gets her people prepared. So Andronicus and Junia, we know they're Jews. They were in prison, right? They did time in Soledad and quitting with the Apostle Paul, because man, he's a crazy dude. Now look what it says next. Who are of note among the apostles. See, there's really what he's saying, they're noteworthy apostles. You know, it's interesting that there's this, if you study the scholars, there's people that, you know, on one side of the camp, they're like, whoa, she can't be an apostle, she's a woman. Right? Same thing with Phoebe. Oh, she can't be a deacon, she's a woman. Even though the early church had no issue with it. It wasn't until the 11th century where people were like, whoa, wait a minute, she can't be an apostle, she's a woman. And so then what they began, and you can study this yourself, they began to say, well, there must be a typo. Her name must be Junius, right? The masculine. It must be a typo. Must be Junius, a masculine name. Well, the problem is there was no such name in that day. Junia was a well-known name, and it was a female name. So the scripture got it right. It's just that sometimes we like, whoa, we have a problem with this. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't. I mean, he really, in fact, both of them are believed to be apostles. not like the 12. Okay, no one's like the 12. But in the church, you know, we know there's a fivefold ministry. And one of those fivefold ministry is the apostolic ministry. And so he says they weren't just run-of-the-mill apostles. They were distinguished. They were noteworthy. So what does this tell me? These first seven really verses, it tells me that really the heart of ministry is not only family, but the heart of ministry is men and women diligently, right, and relationally proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This kingdom only gets expanded with both men and women serving the Lord. And I tell you what, it happens at men's retreat, the speaker that came, he's a pastor up north. Every time I invite a pastor to come and speak, they always make this observation. They say, you have a lot of men in your church. And we do have a lot of men. I mean, every pastor, that's the thing they say, like, oh my God, you have a lot of men in your church. And then another thing that they say is your men are strong. You know why we're developing strong men? Because, I tell you what, strong men don't have a problem with strong women. They don't. I would say, and I'm just going to go out there, the only people that have problem with strong women are weak men. I'll just tell it out there, right? Weak men have a problem with strong women. I'm married to a strong woman. She's not impressed by me. Never has been. You know, I can use my charm, and she doesn't work with her, right? Sometimes, and then I catch her at a weak moment, you know. But I want a strong woman. Well, I'll tell you what, a strong woman wants to be led by a strong, godly man. Amen? Amen. So it takes a family. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to do this, the next slide, if you would. I think when you came in, you were handed one of these. It really takes a family. We're all involved. There's a place for every one of us here. Sometimes we're like, what do I have to offer? You'd be surprised. When I first came to church, I didn't think I have anything to offer. I mean, number one, I was surprised I was at church, right? Booze on my breath, partying all night long. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And guess what? Now I'm here. How did that happen? Right? And I can go on, and all of you, you'd say, like, how did that happen? How did I, you know? So leave it up to the Lord. But what I want you to do is go over that and write your name on it and circle whatever you want us to contact you about. And we want you serving in this place. Especially if you have if you're a little bit technical, if you like computer stuff and all that, we need some help with a soundboard, with our, you know, we're going to be doing live streaming and those kind of things. So we're actually getting a new computer. We're done with this computer. So Tuesday, praise Jesus, I think it's going to come in. But we need people that have some skills in those areas to really help out. But mark your information there. And you can put it in the tithe boxes, and we'll make sure we get a hold of you. I mean, just the one thing that I got to say, I always have to add this because I never want to disappoint people. But it's possible that the thing you put in there, you don't get to do. For instance, if you put on there, well, I want to be the senior pastor. Probably you won't get that, right? Or if you put down, I want to be the worship leader. Probably won't get that either, you know. But we're going to try to put you in places that are of your interest. Amen? Amen, amen. So come on, Essie. We're going to take communion together. If you would come up and lead us in communion. While they're coming up, here's what I want to do. While they're coming up, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You know, here's really the gospel story. We're talking about the gospel story. Here's the way I best explain it. God, who created men and women, he put them in the perfect place. We call that the Garden of Eden. But men and women rebelled against God. His creation rebelled. And it came all the way down. And when I was born, there was something about me that just loved to be rebellious. There was a rebellious part of me that just didn't want to do anything but what I wanted to do. There was a problem with that if I appeared before God and gave an account for my life, I knew it wasn't going to be good because I knew what everything that had done. So it was like, well, what happens now? Well, that's why the Father, who loves us, who loves his creation, he sent his son Jesus. And he says, Carlos, the penalty that you rightly have coming, I'm going to put it on my son, and he will pay a price for that. He will pay for your sin, and that way your sin will be removed, and now we can have relationship. In fact, we'll spend eternity together. But I had to say, number one, I am rebellious. I am rebellious, right? And if I appeared before God, it wasn't going to be good. So I need Jesus and the work of Jesus. And the deal is this, that I quit living for myself and now I live for him. In fact, Scripture says, man, you know, you're done with sin. You've sinned long enough. How much more sin do you, you know, I'm going to sin more to see how good it is. It's not good, I'll tell you, right? And so we're done. But go ahead and bow your heads. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here tonight and you said, man, I didn't know that that was the whole Jesus thing. That's why Jesus came. If you're here and you say, I want to get right with God. I'm done. I want to get right with God, that if I was to appear before him tonight, I'm okay. If that's you tonight, raise your hand right where you're at. You're going to get right with God. I see a hand, another hand. Anybody else? Just get right with God. Raise your hand. He'll see you. You're like, anybody else? What an opportunity. You may not get another chance. So, Lord, take my sin from me. I'm sorry for my sin. And I'll live for you. I'll sin no more. I see that hand anymore. Any more hands? Here's an opportunity. Get right with God. Say, Lord, I'm done being rebellious. Okay, go ahead and look up here, everybody. If you need a Bible or something, let me know. But we periodically have discipleship classes that will teach you the things you need to know to get an awesome start with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Go ahead if you lead us on communion.